Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As Pastor mentioned, the sermon text for this morning is the epistle lesson we heard earlier, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, and then 19 through 21. We hear again a selected verse. John wrote, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." This is God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, there's a rule of thumb that sensible people like you and me, try to follow as we take on a project, a problem, or maybe a program. Perhaps it's a matter of principle, or priority, or prestige, whatever it is, we line things up by this order. First things first. First things first. It's what we do in order to ask ourselves questions. Can we afford this? Is this necessary? What purpose will it serve? How will this fit the larger scheme of things? On and on we could go because we're used to it. First things first. This morning, we adapt that phrase a bit to think on our Lord's gospel. And there we are reminded of first love first. And we say that from the context in which John the Apostle wrote these words and to the context 2,000 years later in which we live, these timely and timeless words of our God, because so much of our world confuses a relationship with God. Religion, some even call it faith, as simply love. But as in John's day, so in ours, we want to understand what that love is. What is the basis? What is that which we point to as the first thing? And so we borrow the phrase a bit, adapt it a little, and say, first love first. God's word will remind us this morning that God's love made us alive. And now we live to love one another. We are in this series. As Pastor mentioned, this is how we know. This Sunday wraps it up with that theme, this, that we have God's love. And so as we've looked at these portions of John's first letter, it's probably familiar by now that John wrote in order to combat false teaching. It may well be, and early church history hints at this, that there was a man called Cerinthus who was particularly John's opponent, and whether that man by name actually factored into the history, or he serves as simply a representative of the kind of false teachings that were already circulating, it's useful for us to consider what Cerinthus was about, what these false teachers, whether Cerinthus or not, was about. What they were about in their false teaching was what false teaching is always centered on. It's really two things. It's simple to say, but maybe not simplistic to say. False teaching goes in two directions, and they go side by side. One is to make Jesus smaller, make God and his grace, the salvation that is ours by faith, something less than what God declares, something less than what Jesus declared from the cross when he said it is finished, and what he proved as he rose from the dead. And it's to make man greater, to involve you and me somehow in our own salvation, somehow putting a yes but on it is finished. Yes, it is finished, but here's what else you need to think about, do, accomplish. Those two things were in play here, and as is often the case, they went hand in hand. Cerinthus, again, by name, or at least as a useful handle as to what was going on, said things like Jesus wasn't truly God and wasn't truly man. He had a teaching that involved the Holy Spirit sort of borrowing a human being for a time and then letting him go. Said Jesus hadn't really risen from the dead. He said, moreover, to be truly a child of God, you need to do what believers for all the ages before Jesus had done, to follow God's law, the ceremonial law, at least since the time of Moses, circumcision and foods and feasts and calendar, things like that were all, in the former time, pointing to Christ were now still in effect. And they said, you have to keep that moral law too. You need to be working at saving yourselves. And what's tricky about any false teaching is that very often they have a kernel of truth in them, a bit of truth that's been twisted or in some way added to poison in order to make it sound pretty good. It may well be that Cerinthus had summed up the law the way Jesus did. Love God and love your neighbor. Jesus had said back in Mark 12, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And so it was dangerous because maybe it didn't taste like poison to hear that that's how you save yourselves. It appealed to the pride. It appealed to one's vanity, appealed to one's sense of self-importance and a can-do attitude. At the very least, they found echoes in Scripture that would say, well, yeah, love is... So John is very careful to speak right to that. He says to the people, dear friends, and the word in the original is really loved ones, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. He's getting to the point, to the heart of the problem with the false teaching that was circulating, with the misunderstanding that was there. But then he goes on, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There it is. Love God, love neighbor, but in a context that says, do it because you understand first love first. This is God's love in action. It's not my failed and failing, flawed, often false attempt to show God how good I am by loving him perfectly, by treating my neighbor as I would myself, by loving in that sense that the law demands, which is perfection. John, by pointing the people away from law as a means of saving oneself and to the gospel, to the heart and core, to the basis, the foundation of all that had been preached and taught among them in God's truth, was putting that love into context, was essentially saying, first things first, first love first, God's love first. And that's been characteristic of God across the pages of the New Testament. John was writing very late in the time when the books of the Bible were being written. His books wrap it up. His book, Revelation, the last. But go way back to Genesis and see God talking to Adam and Eve after they'd fallen into sin, but before they left the garden. He made a promise that a descendant of theirs would crush the serpent's head. He made a promise of a Savior. He acted in love. And to be sure, he remained God. He had warned them that the fall into sin, that to eat of that tree would bring death upon them, and it had, the spiritual death. But immediately in love, he brought forth the promise that forgiveness would be there, was theirs through faith in what he said would happen. Think of not that far into Scripture, but many centuries later, when Moses asked God to reveal himself to him, to Moses, and God did that as much as Moses could take, but gave him more than the visual, he gave them the words that read like these. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, and still law, still holy God, still faithful to his truth of his own perfection, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. But notice how God leads, as he did with John. God is love. God is forgiveness. God is compassion, grace, mercy, faithfulness, forgiveness. These are the things that define God. First, love, first. As John laid it out for these people, he was bringing them back to that which had brought them to faith when he and others, Paul had served where John now served in Ephesus in the part of what we call modern Turkey, had brought to them the good news that though they could not save themselves, that God's law of love for God and neighbor could never be achieved by failed human effort. God had answered the problem by sending his son, into the world. The love of which John focuses these people, it's not their own, but the love of God, the first love, first. John says it even more vividly. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Yes, God's love makes us live, and we live then to love one another. John goes on, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. John is saying God's love is in action among you, among the people who were hearing and reading this for the first time, so still too for us. God's love was there for these people as that gospel took hold in their hearts. This was not just some checklist where the people said, okay, yep, I'm loving my sister. Yes, I'm loving my brother. I'm carrying out what God said. No, it just was there because God had shown them his love. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son. The holy God looked at the problem of sin, looked at what the human race had fallen into through their first parents, Adam and Eve, and gave the solution that he gives to you and me. And we need it too. We understand that temptation to add to it is finished, or to subtract from God's grace. If ever we fall into the trap of thinking, well, you know, I've been pretty good, or I did that good thing. Why does this bad thing happen to me? God must have had an easier time with me compared to some people I can think of when he put his grace into my life, when I came to faith. If ever that even crosses our mind, because it does. We have the same sinful human nature that Cerinthus, that John, that the people who first heard this had. We have that too. God's law reminds us clearly that this is a God who punishes sin, and one sin condemns. This is the same sin that's been there since Adam and Eve and their sin. This is the sin that would condemn us. But now we live, and we live to one another, to love one another, not in any way adding or subtracting to God's perfect work or his perfect grace, but as a natural outgrowth and expression of the life that is now in us. We who were dead in trespasses and sin, we were brought to faith by baptism, the power of God's word, the Holy Spirit working through the miracle of water and word. We are kept and nurtured in that faith through hearing this word regularly, regular reminders that we could never save ourselves, but reminders that God sent his son as our savior. We live, nourished in that faith through the very body and blood of Jesus there with the bread and wine as that tastable, touchable, tangible reminder of the forgiveness that he won for us, remembering that God sent his son to live and to die and, yes, to rise for us. Those blessings are ours, and so that love spills out from us. First love first, yes, God accomplished that. Then comes all else. The people that Cerinthus had poisoned with his false teaching had not been treated in a loving manner. The people who were hurt by that heresy had been treated very badly. The love shown by John, the love expressed by these people, was spoken first in words in all that God had accomplished and then lived in their lives. So it is in ours. We love because he first loved us. We love as an expression of the love that God has showed us. It's there when children treat kindly that kid who's just a little different and include her in their games or take him along in their group on the field trip. It's there when a husband lovingly goes along with his wife without a word of complaint to something that's a real priority for her, that's maybe not first on his list. It's love that's shown. When a wife tends to her husband who's no longer that strong young man she married so many years ago, it's there. That love that is shown between children and parents and children who recognize the incredible gift God has given them by placing them into a home where the priority is that love of God shown in Jesus. It's there in a Christian congregation as different gifts and abilities are put to work, as opinions are respected, as skills and talents are acknowledged and used, all for the glory of God, that we might hold up that love to the world. First love first. We think on these things, and we do so with that reminder. Cerinthus' heresy, the false teaching circulating in John's ear, is nothing new. It's there anytime the believer's attention is taken off of what God has done for us and put on what I might do for God to impress him. First love first. This is not how we live. We live in the confidence that our God so loved us that he sent his son to be our Savior. We live in the confidence that our sins are forgiven. We live in the confidence not of some shaky, wobbly attempt to show God how loving we are, but on the fact, the foundation, the certainty that God loved us first and proved it by sending his son as our Savior. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. First love first, God's love, first and last and always and forever. Amen.